And if you'll stand with me when you get there, we'll stand up and just listen. There you go. Have fun. You heard the word. Acts chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, leaping and walking and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who had sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who does not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, 'Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, we want to just take this time in your word, God, and we want it to be a time where your Holy Spirit has full control, Lord, of every word that I say, of every understanding that we take away, and also of the ears and the hearts of those who are listening, Lord. We want this to just be a great time of worship to you, and we want it to be a time that has a deep impact on our hearts and minds. And Lord, so what we're asking, God, is for you to do something that only you can do. And that is, use your word to speak powerfully into the lives of each and every one of us. Help us to not be stubborn. Help us to not be focused on wrong things or trivial things, but help us to focus on the things that matter, things that are eternal, and help that to give us a more eternal focus as we live out our days here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come into Acts chapter 3, and there's a lot going on in the book of Acts, of course, and there's a lot of action, there's a lot of
just a lot of intensity. Jesus has returned to heaven. He's told his disciples, I've got a job for you guys to do, and he has set them out to do the job. And while he was, one of the last things he told them before he left, he said, hang out in Jerusalem. You're going to get power from the Holy Spirit, so hang out till you get that. But then he said, once you get the power, you're going to be witnesses about me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then you're going to go out throughout the whole world. And so we're picking up in Acts chapter 3, we're kind of picking up after Peter's first sermon. And if you notice, the disciples, at least Peter and John, were still going up to the temple. And when they went up to the temple at the time of prayer, they didn't go up like the other Jews that they went up with. A lot of the other Jews were still going to practice Judaism. But Peter and John had no interest in that, because once you've met the fulfillment of something, you're no longer enamored with what used to be. And so they were going up, and they were going to be there with a crowd of people. And the Bible says that there was this lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb. I don't know if you pick up on that, but what that means is, that means his whole life. Don't know if you caught that on your own, but I wanted to be sure you caught it. So his whole life, he's been lame. He's not been able to walk. And so here he is, and the scenario is like this. What would happen is he would get up every day, and his friends, some relatives or somebody, would pick him up, and they would carry him to his designated spot by this one gate on the way into the temple. Now, if you think about it, this is very good. This is very strategic on his part. He is there right in the midst of the religious people who are all going to confess and deal with sin and different things like that. And so they're a good group of people to hit up for a few coins on the way in, aren't they? And so he had picked out a good spot. He had been going there for some time, it appears in the passage. And so he's on his way there. Peter and John are on their way into the temple. If you notice, the wording of the passage actually makes this pretty clear. He hasn't arrived yet at the gate. He's on his way in. He's being carried in. And let me ask you, have you noticed what he was looking for? He was looking for some alms. He was looking for some help. Now, why was he doing that? He has, in this culture, you have to understand, they didn't have disability. They didn't have things like that. And so when you couldn't work, you went and you begged to get enough stuff to get through the day. So when you see that this man was looking for alms, what you're seeing is he was going up to the temple, hoping to get enough money together for that day to be able to get something to eat and to pay for whatever else he had to for that day. So he didn't have a large expectation of what was going to happen. He was just hoping to get enough for the day. And he's on his way to live like that. And some of you know what it's like to live like that. Some of you know you go through a day and you're just hoping enough that you got enough money and enough sustenance to get to the end of that day. You're not trying to plan 6 months from now. You're trying to plan 6 minutes from now. And that's where this man is. And he said, I'm trying to get by. I'm trying to beg. That's the only thing I can do. And listen, that literally was the only thing he could do. He could go and he could ask for help. He could ask for assistance. And so he would go up to this gate, and he had been going for so long that he had become known. I know that you guys, especially those of you that work in Raleigh, you know exactly what this picture is like. Because you pull up to certain off-ramps, and it's always the same person at that particular off-ramp. And if they weren't there, you'd say, I wonder where they are today. Because that's their post. That's where they go. And so when you think of that, culturally, just carry that over. This guy is going, and he was sitting by this gate. But one thing that's incredible about this is, this guy is going to be shocked and amazed today. Because Peter sees him, and he's asking for a little bit of money. And Peter, I mean, now, if you didn't know Peter was a Baptist before now, you do. He says, can I have a little bit of money? What did Peter say? I ain't got none. So clearly Peter was a Baptist preacher. And so he says, all right, he says, I just need some money, guys. And it says, Peter and John turn and fix their gaze on this guy. Now, you have to know that, like, for Luke, this is a big deal. Luke likes to describe that look. One time before when he does this is when Peter is denying Jesus. And it says that during the middle of the denial, gets to the third time Peter denies, and it says, Peter realized that Jesus had fixed his gaze on him. So right as he says that, he looks over at Jesus, and Jesus is just staring right at him. So to Luke, this is a big deal. And for some of you, you notice things like that. And what happens here is Peter and John are like locked in on this guy. And you know what? The guy gets excited. You know why? It's like, I think I'm about to get some, I'm about to get some lunch. I might even be able to, you know, instead of having to get Taco Bell, I might can get McDonald's today. You know, and so they had McDonald's back in that day. I checked. And so it's in Wikipedia. And so, but, you know, he looks at him and he says, now listen, you look at me. But think about this for a second. Why does, if this man's asking for money, if they're right there about to give it to him, why do you think Peter and John have to ask for his attention? I don't think they're trying to get his attention. I think they're trying to get him to look at them. Because something that they had learned from Jesus was to treat people with love and dignity and respect. And so they didn't treat this man like a beggar who was beneath them. They looked at him like, hey, you look at us. Don't look down. Don't be ashamed. Look at us in the eye. And so Peter gets his attention, and John's right there with him. And the guy looks, and Peter just hits him with, I ain't got no silver and I ain't got no gold. And if he had paused there at all, the guy would have probably been like, then why are you telling me to look at you? But he didn't pause, I don't think. He just laid it out pretty quickly. He said, I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I will give you. And the guy had to be like, okay. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so in case you know a bunch of Jesuses, I want you to know which one I'm talking about. Okay, that's why, like, sometimes when people just say, well, I believe in God, congratulations, there are millions of them described throughout different people's literature. I want to know, do you believe in Jesus? And so what Peter's like, I want to give you a specific name, Jesus the Christ from Nazareth. This is a very specific person. He says, in his name, get up and walk. And that's a big deal. Even bigger deal, he grabs him by the hand and pulls him up. Now, listen, you got to think about this for a second. This is a man that has never in his lifetime ever taken a step. It's a big deal. I remember a year or so ago, Alexis severely sprained her ankle. And it took like 5 years for her to remember how to walk normal. And so, you know, like, because, you know, you get used to taking funny steps. Emily, you'll be here in a few weeks. You know, there's like a learning curve to that thing. But what the Bible says is when Peter grabbed him and pulled him up, what does it say? It says immediately he took strength and he got it and he was walking. But it doesn't say he started with walking. He jumped. That's incredible. I mean, just think about this for a second. A grown man who's never stood on his own two feet, and the very first thing he does is jumps. And he was like, this is awesome. And then he runs, and he jumps, and he walks. And there's even one point that I really like a lot. And Bobby, come here real quick because you'll help me illustrate this. All right. For your very much enjoyment pleasure, this is Bobby Liverman. He'll be playing the role of Peter for the next 13 seconds. All right. And so this, I'll be the lame guy. This guy's now standing up. He is now. And it says that the guy, when they were in the temple area, in the porch area, it says that the guy was holding on to him. But you got to think about it. The description of this guy is he's like, hey, y'all. Thanks, Bobby. Good job. All right. And so when you see that, you know, you got to think about it. I mean, this is the excitement. And you say, why is he so excited? He's never walked before. He went with a low expectation. He went to the temple to meet with God. It's me. It's not you. And so he went to be with God, where God's people were. And he went hoping for some little bitty something. And God had something so much greater. In fact, it says that when he asked for the alms, it says when he looked, when Peter said, look at us, it said he had an expectation How many times you ever come here or gone to God and you had an expectation? The problem was your expectation was just about that big. You were hoping for just enough to get through this day. Maybe emotionally, maybe financially, health-wise. You were hoping for just enough to get through this day. And God said, I'm not going to give you that. I don't have any of that right now. But I got something else. And I'm going to give it to you. There's something else here I want to point out. Take your Bible and look down into verse 16. You hold your eyes there. And I'm going to read you this. Before you stay in 16, I'm going to read this. We'll join up down there. Peter fixed his eyes on him and said, look at us. And then Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Listen to what he says in 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I want to point out something here that's important. I want you to notice this. It was not the lame man's faith. What happens is, and I believe this with my whole heart, when Peter stops and fixes his gaze on him, it is like this twinge in his heart that says, you're about to do something here. And I want you to know, sometimes God's going to call on you as a Christian. And God's going to say, I'm about to use you to do something incredible in this person's life. You know that the Bible talks about gifts of healings and the spiritual gifts? You know that the same God that healed this lame man is still the same God we have and serve now? He's still capable of healing. And so sometimes, I believe this with my whole heart, there are going to be moments in your life where God is going to present you with an opportunity to be a part of some sort of healing in somebody's life. But it's going to take a step of faith for you to say, I think God has something for you. And I want to give it to you in Jesus' name. And then you give it, and a miracle is done, and you're going to give praise to God. And we'll see how they do that in just a second. But what I wanted you to see there is, listen, that is a scary moment. I think that's why the look is so intense from Peter. They have been to the temple before. Not only that, there's this guy who was named Jesus, had been to that temple before, had walked past the beautiful gate before, which meant, according to this, he had walked by this same man before. But it wasn't time for his healing yet. And Peter has to look at that guy and go, you want me to what? I believe with all my heart. God just put it right in his heart. How many times have you ever seen something happening and God lays it on your heart and says, hey, you're going to be a part of what I do here? You have to make a decision to trust God or not. And these guys, they look at this guy, and Peter's just like, well, if we're going to do it, hey, get up. And he pulls him up, and God doesn't disappoint. If you look at the end of verse 16, how does it put it? He says, he has perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That means his total healing came instantaneous. He didn't have to get stronger in his legs. You ever seen somebody, where's Chris? Chris, after you had your accident and you could finally get back to walking, did your legs have to strengthen back up? Did you have to go through a little bit of pain with that? A whole lot. This guy, he just reaches down and grabs him and stands him up. He's like, hey, you ready? Let's go. And the guy's like, yes, yes, this is great. And he's excited. And yes, thank you. And so what I want you to see here is this. Listen, in this room, we have both sides of this story. In most of us, we have both sides. In this room, we have Peter, who has been put in a position to be a vehicle that God's going to work through. And if you're a believer, God's going to work through you in that way. You might not tell a lame person to walk, But God's going to put you in the life of somebody where you can be the voice that comes and says by faith, hey, God's working in your circumstance, and here's what he's leading you to do. Keep trusting him. Keep walking with him. Keep moving. You're going to have to do that. That takes faith. You know why? Because they don't have it at the moment. Notice that the man didn't get up and walk, and then Peter proclaimed Jesus had done it. You know why? Because then there would have been 1,000 reasons as to why it had happened. But when Peter says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and pulls him up, there's one explanation that will suffice for how a person who's been lame their entire life can now walk, and that has got to be Jesus. So take that. The second way that this applies to us is, where's the lame man? You know, spiritually, we weren't just lame from our mother's womb. We were dead. Dead. Dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians says. I want you to think about this for just a moment. When God got a hold of you spiritually, he didn't just make your life better. He took you from being dead to being alive. Okay? This is an important thing. This is something that we forget. But listen, I want you to think about it. Just think about some life examples here in my life, okay, of how this has worked out in all sorts of scenarios. I can think of Helen, who went from not being able to hardly talk and having to be on oxygen to now can sing just like she used to. Who did that? God did. I think about things like Ronnie, before he passed away, was having a tough, tough week, and God opened up about a 4-hour window for him to come and just worship the Lord and be together with other believers. Who opened that window? God did. Listen, when I was eight, nine years old, my parents were on the edge of divorce, being done with each other, being throwing everything away. Now they're married, they spend every waking moment together, and they're happier than I've ever seen them. How does that happen? God does that. You know what I'm saying? And I could look around this room, and there's all sorts of different ways that I see that God has reached in, touched lives, healed them in physical ways, emotional ways. Some people had drinking problems. Some people had violence problems. Some people had drug problems. And God said, hey, you know what? I can touch that problem right where it is, and when I pull you up, you'll be sound. You'll be totally done. You'll be healed. And that's amazing, guys. But what happens is when this guy gets done being healed, he doesn't go, phew, man, that's nice. Hey, y'all wanna go down, shoot pool or hang out, you know, maybe go play Ultimate Frisbee or something? He didn't do that. He is walking around holding on to Peter and John like, did you know these things work like this? It's like, man, watch what you can do. This thing is to do the Earl here, you know? Yeah, you know? See, I'm not 81, but I can do it too. But, you know, you look at this. You look at this passage. You go, man, this guy was overwhelmed by what God had done. And look at what happens. And verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he who sat at the begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. He responded to what God did using what God had healed. And that drew amazing attention to Jesus. And so it says they came running. They came like, what in the world is going on? We know this guy. Some people in your life are going to come up to you and go, what in the world? I know you. You're not like that. And you're going to say, well, thanks. I've been really working on I've got some self-help tapes and really been working on my image a lot and been watching a lot of Dr. Phil. We just got the OWN network. We're going to be great. Some of you are going to have to go home and cancel some subscriptions I can see right now. But anyway, What happens, though, is the instant that the crowd draws, Peter does not mistake the reason that they're drawn. Peter doesn't say, hey, they're probably coming for me. Now, they might have thought they were coming for Peter, but Peter is like, I know better. I know what I'm like. John's not confused. And the crowd presses in, and they're like, what's, how in the world? What in the world? I don't understand. What's going on? And what I'm asking you guys to do is for just a moment, think of all that God has done in your life. And think of the last time that you let that shine out of you a little bit. Do you know the Bible, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. You want to know one of the reasons why people aren't drawn to the Lord? Because His people aren't lifting Him up as much. And so listen, be thankful for all that God has done. In the words of Billy Tant, there's no need for us to be gloom and doom. Listen, when we talk about the political situation in this country, we can say, hey, politically, this country is in terrible shape. But thank heavens that we don't serve under this kingdom. You know what I'm saying? We can always turn to Christ. We can have a. Some of you have been, in historically, the most pessimistic people that have ever lived. Right? And when God gets a hold of that and you're suddenly optimistic, people will say, what's wrong with you? They might say, like back in chapter 2 when it happened, they might say, are you drunk? And you'll say, no, it's only 9 in the morning. I don't get started till lunchtime. But you can say, listen, hey, what's happening to me is that God's making a difference in me. What's happening is when I used to be like this, I had no hope of getting out of that. In fact, I was just trying to get through every day like that, and God's changed me to this. And here's how He does it. Because what Peter does is he doesn't give an explanation as to how Jesus could have the authority in His name to make a man who had been lame since birth walk. He doesn't bother with that. He just explains who Jesus is. And how he says it is basically this. I'll sum up the sermon quickly. As quickly as a preacher can. Preaching somebody else's sermon next. That's what's next, all right? So Peter breaks it out like this. He says, first off, you got to know that the one who healed this man is the one that you rejected. He's the one that not only did you reject him, but when Pilate said over and over again, he's not guilty, you said, well, he is to us. So a heathen Gentile could see more of who he was than you could as a Jew. That was a great indictment against those people at that day. And so he says, you should have known that. You should have seen it. That's who he was. And then he goes on, he's like, not only that, but you traded his life and said, we would rather have a murderer walking around with us than to have Jesus walking around with us. It's like, but the last line is the one that gets me in his indictment against the people. He says this, he says, and you put to death the prince or author or starter and holder togetherer of life. It's like, you killed the one that makes all life possible. That's a stark contrast, isn't it? He's like, man, you killed him. You guys missed the point. Now, why does he evaluate? Why does he bring it out that way? Because listen, if you killed him earlier and he just today healed this man, something went wrong with your plan, right? You thought you killed him and rendered him useless. And I'm telling you, after you killed him, he healed that man. And they're like, wait, what, huh? And he's like, I've got an explanation. And it is this. God the Father was so pleased with the Son. And God the Father, he even goes as far as to say, he says, listen, everything y'all did to kill Jesus, you did it in total ignorance. You didn't understand. But then he says, but God did. To the point that from before the foundation of the earth, the plan for the death, burial, and resurrection of his son was already set. And from the very beginning, the prophets began foretelling that it was going to happen. From the very beginning. He said God was never surprised. But God was also very pleased with his son. He said, son, that was perfect. Your life was perfect. Your suffering, perfect. Your death, perfect. You say, how do you know that that's the way he felt about it? Because on the third day, he said, arise. You're in control of everything now. It's all yours. It's all yours. And so it's just incredible. He says, get up. You're, man, I'm telling you what. So, I love this. Look down at verse 9, but look at the response. He's like, he's told them all about those things I was just telling you. Verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. He says, listen. You want to know what to do next? And I bet they were just, look, they weren't like us. They weren't like, can't wait to get out of here and go do whatever's next. They were sitting there hanging on every word. Why? Because they were looking at evidence that God was still alive. Jesus was still working. They were amazed by that. And when they saw that if Jesus is still working, I need to know more about him. Because most people that are dead don't still work. So you need to tell me more, Peter. And Peter explains more about him. And then he says, listen, here's what you need to do. You're not hopeless. He is speaking to the people who were physically there and called for the death of the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one. And he says, but you're not without hope. You know what? He's saying the same thing today. You could say, well, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. What you've done does not matter in the sense of you say, I don't think I can be forgiven for what I've done. God says, I paid a price that far outstretches anything you could ever do. He says, you're offered forgiveness, but you're going to have to repent and be changed, converted. Heart has to be changed by God. You want to know how you know somebody's really, truly saved? Their heart starts to look like God's gotten a hold of it. Now, do they instantly become perfect? No, but there is evidence of God working out a change in everybody he's gotten a hold of. It's true. He says, listen, be converted. But he says, look at what he says. He says, so that your sins can be blotted out. They didn't have erasers back then. You just can't. The idea is, he says, God takes your sin off your record. Over in Colossians, it talks about all of your sin debt was nailed to the cross on public display for all to see with a note on it stamped paid in full. Your sin forgiven. All of your sin. How much of your sin? All of your sin. So all of your sin up until the day you got saved, right? Wrong. All of your sin. This is how we know we can't lose salvation once you truly have it. Because when you get saved, you're forgiven of all your sin. Not just some of it. Not just most of it. Not the stuff that everybody finds culturally acceptable. All your sin. And so he says, listen, he's preaching to a group of people that are gathered together. And he's preaching this hard stuff. He lays it right out there. He even tells them, he's like, listen, y'all ought to get saved so the Father will send the Son on back. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody and said, we need this world to be changed radically? So won't you get saved? You might be the last one and Jesus will come back. Will you get saved today? Man, that's kind of what Peter's saying. But look it down, and I don't have it for the screen, but look in your Bible. In chapter 4, I'm just going to read these four verses to give you a picture of what happens. It says, now as they spoke to the people, The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they laid hands on them and put them in custody, that's jail, until the next day, for it was already evening. So what is your great reward for seeing somebody healed who had been lame for their whole life and then preaching a life-saving message of the gospel? Everybody was going to come and arrest you. Yay. And if we stopped there, we would go, that's odd. But you know what's not? You know why we shouldn't stop there? Because the next verse is next. Verse 4. However, do you like that word? He says, listen, this looks bad, but God's doing something. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So since the last little short census we got of the church, we've grown by 2,000 men plus their families in the church while preaching messages that get you arrested. And you're seeing lame people walk around that have never walked. This is incredible. But here's what you need to know and how you need to apply this in your own life. Guys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, when was the last time that you remember letting it shine that Jesus had done something in your life? If you're sitting there, you say, I don't think he's ever done anything in my life. And you know what? The first thing you need to do is to be saved. Because once you're saved, man, you can start seeing some stuff God's doing, even in the things that you don't understand. But listen, if you will, just bow your heads with me for just a moment. I want to kind of challenge you and call you to some things here with this. If you're a Christian here, and through this, what God is reminding you of is that, hey, you need to let me shine out of you so that people will be drawn to Jesus. You see, you need to let Jesus shine out of you so that people will be drawn to Jesus. And maybe you've been hiding